Revelation chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 6, but I just want to say a couple things. Now listen very carefully. You know, this Revelation, this book deals with the last days and the things that are going to happen very soon and things that are actually happening all around us. It's almost like you can talk about the ocean and say, well, there's going to be a 30-foot swell, and the day before that 30-foot swell, it's going to go up to 15 and 20. You know what I'm saying? And so it is with Revelation. Though we're not in that seven-year period at this time, we're seeing the times getting closer to this and the things that are happening all around us in this world. This is a time that we know is coming very soon. Very soon. I have decided to do something different on Wednesday nights for a while. Actually, it's going to be 4 weeks on Wednesday nights. Listen very carefully. You born-again believers, bring your unbelieving friends. It's not going to be an exciting time. Nobody's going to sing or dance. I'm going to show a video series with four different teachers who love eschatology, and they're going to give us a prophecy update. This was just a few months ago when this happened down in Costa Mesa, all right? So Chuck Smith will be first up this Sunday. This is Sunday, Wednesday, thank you. This is, I left my Bible in Grass Valley. And anyway, that's this Wednesday. And so the first Wednesday will be Chuck Smith. Great opportunity to invite an unbeliever and say, hey, you ever look at the world around you? Do you honestly believe that you're going to get out of this alive? Or that the world is going to get out of this? It's so funny. I still don't understand why everybody gets so concerned about the condition of the world when your condition only lasts, what, 70, 80, 90 years tops. So in anyways, you're going to fizzle and fall apart, regardless of the world does or doesn't. Where do you want to be when that happens? But anyway, since everybody has their head in the world, this is a great time to bring them Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, and we're going to show the videos. All right? Prophecy update, beginning with Chuck Smith. The second one is especially wonderful. Learn a lot of things. Just reading headlines. And I learned a lot. You know, it's kind of neat. It's kind of weird. Talking about Iran and Israel, jawing at each other. You should see some of the things they're saying to each other. The presidents are threatening each other. And it's funny because I'm reading through 1 and 2 Kings right now on my own time. And the kings did that back then too. They say, oh yeah, okay then, all right then, okay, all right. Well, I oughta. And they're doing this back and forth until somebody goes in there and wipes them out. We're on the edge of something here, gang. We're on the edge of something here that ought to wake us up as a church. And so, Wednesday night, beginning with Chuck Smith. And again, this is very evangelistic. It's good for our information, but it is so good for someone who does not believe the Lord. It's great to bring them. Because you cannot get away from the facts of what's happening in the world around us. All right, then. And so it's just great that we're in Revelation right now. This book of Revelation from chapters 4 through 19 is a seven-year period. If you're wondering how we know these things, then I would encourage you to get all of the CDs on Revelation from the very beginning. Because there's a couple times I took the time to go through Daniel and explain how we know this is 7 years. The church will be raptured. Rapture, the word rapture is not found in the scriptures. It is to be caught away. The harpazo is the word to be caught away. And we got the word rapture because in the Latin Vulgate, they took that term harpazo and they changed it to the word rapture. And so that's why we don't find it in our English Bible, but we call it the rapture. What is that? That is, as it reads in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians, of the whole the church just going zoop and being gone. And I believe that the church will be zoop, gone, right at the commencement of the seven-year period. Now, some believe the church will be gone in the middle of it. Some people believe the church has to endure the seven-year tribulation period. And it's okay that we think those things, that, you know, every one of those positions can be supported with Scripture. And every one of those positions has a little hole in it here and there. But I believe the most sensical position would be that we would be out of here, and I have a lot of reasons for that. And again, get the series and you can see why I believe the church will not have to go through this, as we know that we are not appointed to the wrath of God. And so, we are now in chapter 14 at the halfway point of the tribulation period. We've been here, it's almost parenthetical, all of this up to about 15, where you know, 12 chapters 11 through 14, just telling you, okay, and this here, and this is here, and this is here, but really no time is going by. We're just getting more of the story here. Anyway, so we're at the halfway point. The Antichrist, back in chapter 13, we find that he is marking people up. 666, you can't buy, you can't sell, you can't do anything unless you have his mark. The false prophet is performing miracles, and that's a guy who is pointing to the Antichrist and saying, worship him, worship him, worship him. The false prophet brings fire out of the sky. He does all kinds of miracles, and even the image of the Antichrist itself, it appears to come to life. And people love that kind of stuff. Therefore, they will worship at this image. We have 144,000 Jews at this time who are standing on the Mount. Where are they standing? On the Zion. Thank you. They weren't standing on Bald Hill or standing on Mount Zion. And Jesus is standing with them. And now we meet three angels. Listen, unbelievers, casual believers, listen carefully. This is yours. Let's pray. Father, as we approach your word, may we approach it in the fear of God. May we approach this by your Holy Spirit. May you speak to us. May we not change your word in order to feel better about ourselves. May we not attempt to change you. But Lord, it is us who need the changing. I ask you to open eyes, open hearts, and that today salvation will happen. Even today in this room. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for giving us your word. So no one in this world could say, I didn't know. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Verse 6. It says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. Okay, that's angel number one. We're going to meet three angels today. Angel number one. Notice it says another angel. Where are the other angels? Revelation is full of angels. They're everywhere. He's seen an angel here, he's seen an angel there. There's lots of angels taking part in all of this. And so that's why we have the word another. It's another angel. And this is great because I know that so many people love angels. This world loves angels. I'm not talking about born-again believers in Christ. I'm talking about people all over the place. And they got their bumper stickers saying they don't drive any faster than their angel can, you know, watch out after them. And they got little angels dangling from their, you know, everywhere. An angel, I got my lucky angel with me. You know, they got all of these little angel things. And you know, let me tell you something. You who love your angels, listen to these angels. Angels are messengers from God. Too many people are into worship of angels instead of worship of God, listening to the angel. Now, I do want to say before we get into this, what this first angel's message is. There are some who believe, due to current technology, that these angels are actually satellites. And, you know, TV and radio satellites. And that's what John, since John is looking into the future, that he's seeing these satellites. And from these satellites, you know, you have your Christian TV, your Christian radio. One problem, though, with this view is most Christian TV and radio don't preach what these angels are preaching. The most of the preaching and teaching you hear on TV and radio, even radio, and hopefully you're not hearing it on KJCU, but most of the teaching you hear is believe in yourself, have a dream, seed faith, and every other self-satisfying morsel in order to get followers. That's why they teach it. They know where people's hearts are. They're very self-centered, and so they teach to that. And as they teach to that, they know they can grab you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." And it's an interesting thing that so much of Christian TV you could see today actually strokes those things as lovers of pleasure. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." I want you to know that that's what most of those satellites up there are giving. Also, I think it's interesting that there are a few self-proclaimed fulfillments of these angels. You know, when people look in the Bible and they read it and they say, "That's me." Okay, anytime a TV station or something like that tells you that they are the fulfillment of this prophecy, I tell you what, it's time to put the remote control down and step away from the TV. Just put it down, back away. TBN claims to be a fulfillment. 3ABN. Here are 3ABN Broadcasting. In fact, it's Three Angels Broadcasting Network. That's what 3ABN means. It's an interesting thing because they claim to be these satellites, and yet 3ABN is a Seventh-day Adventist station who claims that if you don't worship on Saturday, you're going to hell. And nowhere in any of this message do I see that. Amen. Sabbath is not mentioned in Revelation. It's all about Jesus and following him. Oh, but they love to. By the way, you know, think about other places. Sky Angel, that's the whole TV, you know, network where they get all the Christian stuff, all the nice, happy little stations that you can watch. That way you don't get a lot of trash in your house, right? And you get Sky Angel satellite, right?
even Sky Angel, though, has got about 5% Christianity on it. But they don't claim, I haven't found a claim from Sky Angel, by the way, but I wonder where they got the idea to call themselves Sky Angel. Anyway, so I just have problems with people who proclaim to be the fulfillment of the prophecies. Now, having said all of that, this could be a satellite. But I'm going with the angel. Bible says angel, so I'll call it an angel. But more important than whether it is a satellite, an angel, or a monkey flying in the air is the message. The message is what's important. And what God is actually doing here. Get the picture. You know what God is doing? He is giving one more shot at grace. This is in the middle of disaster, and when the world, you think the world hates God now? You think Californians hate God now? The world is going to be full, much more full of hate. But God is giving another offer of grace. Why is he? You think, you know, if you really thought about this, you know, the things that people accuse God of blow my mind. But here, I think we can accuse him of being a little too nice. See, the church is gone during this time with Jesus in heaven. And there will be many people who come to faith in Christ during the tribulation. And this angel, these angels flying around, this is the last call. Like a train, you know, I read these things and I pray and I think, and some of the weirdest things come through my mind. And I just got this picture of everybody, I don't know, most of you all been at train stations. The train just sits there and people are all over the platform, and then the train announcer says, "All aboard." And the train actually starts to move. And you can, you know, you get on the train. And people are still jumping on the train, even as the train's moving. Get on the train. Get on the train. This is the last call. Train is moving. And see, and I'll tell you right now, that train is standing still. And the Lord is calling all to get on the train. Why? Because the platform's going to blow up. The city of that train station is going to blow up. I'm going to start thinking of that song. It was in the 60s. Some people think it's an old spiritual. It's not. Oh, well, old, 40 years old. People, get ready. There's a train a-coming. You don't need no baggage. You just get on board. Amen. It's kind of funny. I thought, wow, who wrote that song? You know who wrote that? Just, okay, aside from the Bible study. You know who wrote that song? You're not going to believe this. Curtis Mayfield. Curtis Mayfield. Yeah, he also wrote Superfly. Okay. Now, and it was written after Martin Luther King's assassination. It was written in response to that and the whole social thing. And he wrote it for social purposes. But it is amazing because I want you to know that Jesus did not come for those social purposes. He came for spiritual purposes to save you and me from our sins, that we would go to heaven and not be separated from him for all eternity. That's why Jesus came. But when you look at the words to, and I don't have all the words. I'm not reading them to you. But you look at the words of this song, and I don't believe that Curtis Mayfield is a Christian. I just don't believe. And it's great. Get ready. There's a train coming. It's so great. You don't need no baggage. You just get on board. And it's so awesome because this train of Jesus Christ that we get on, not only you don't need no baggage, he says, leave your baggage behind. Oh, think about that baggage you carry with you everywhere you go. How awesome. And so many times we think, oh, I carry this stuff everywhere I go. You come to Christ and he says, oh, here, no, take that off. Well, who's going to carry it? I will. Wow. Last offer of grace. There will be people who get on board. But most people will not. As we'll read on throughout Revelation, we will see what happens. Now, I think it is important that we see plainly what this angel is proclaiming. And number one thing, he's proclaiming the everlasting gospel. Gospel means good news. The good news is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. That's good news. That's good news. And that though you are a sinner, Christ died for you because he loves you. Though the wages of sin is death, Christ died for you. And now you and I can be made alive through his death. Though we were found dead in our trespasses and sins, we have been made alive in Christ. So those who believe, those who are born again, born of the Spirit, are made alive. You're on a train. That's the good news. Do you want to be bailed out? Jesus has bailed you out. Do you want to go to heaven? Jesus has paid the price. That's good news. I had another couple of people. I will tell you, oh, you want to hear something else? I haven't been with you in a long time. Last Sunday, Chuck was here. I heard it was great. But yeah, I missed you so much. I'm with somebody else's church. They never laugh at my jokes. And, you're trained well. You know when to laugh. You know when I'm serious. But remember a while back, I told you that I believe that the Lord is giving me a ministry to the Jehovah's Witnesses. And because they're everywhere. Well, lately I've been, trying not to spend the nest egg on coffee. So I stayed away from Starbucks for a while. Or, as some of you call it, $4 every time you go there. But I've stayed away because, and it's really a lot cheaper to drink your own coffee at home, my goodness. But the music isn't as good. But since I haven't been at Starbucks, I haven't seen the Jehovah's Witnesses, right? So you know what happened? Yesterday, they came to me. I said, why me? Because, I know why me. And it has just burned in my heart. And I spoke with him and his daughter for about an hour. And I can go on and on about that. I hate that stuff. It consumes your mind and they walk away and you think of all the things you should have said. But I've decided that when we're done, another 6 days on KJCU, we're done with 2 Samuel on my radio show, I'm going to air the cults and world religion series. And I'm going to air it twice in a row. It is so important these days. This is so the last days. People have got to wake up. And we as a church need to wake up to this. And so I am going to be airing that and just encourage your friends to listen to that if they want information on these things.
That's why I talked about this. You know what happens? So they come to the door. And the question I love to ask is, okay, you're going door to door sharing what? Good news? He goes, that's right. I said, what's the good news? He says, the kingdom of God is coming. I said, good, who can go? Well, if we do what? Well, if we work hard enough and I said, are you going? Well, I don't know. I said, you come to tell me you don't know if you're going and you call it good news? I said, that's not good news. And I open up the Bible and I show them plainly in Scripture that we have life. If we have Jesus Christ, we have life. Amen. And it's just, and that's good news. Even though we're sinners, he loves us so much. He's going to bring us to heaven based upon his good work, not on ours. Amazing stuff. But anyways, these angels are not sharing about good works. These angels are sharing the gospel, which is one good work, the blood of Jesus Christ.
By the way, here's the angel doing something that's been the church's responsibility. Jesus told them in Mark chapter 16, preach the gospel. Romans chapter 10, saying, how can they hear unless they hear a preacher? How the world has got to hear. We read in Matthew that the end won't come until all the world hears. And a lot of people are out there saying, well, we've got to make the end come because we've got to make sure that everybody hears. However, I just heard recently, and I don't know where they got these stats, and I don't know if they're real or not, so don't take this as truth, but just let this sink in a little bit. But I've heard that just almost half of the population of the world has never heard the gospel. Oh, wait a minute. You know what? I'll tell you where I heard that, so that you can bust him if he's wrong. Jack Abelin, my friend, your friend, Jack Abelin said that. So anyway, we'll ask him where he got that. But we do know that there are people in this world who have never heard that God loves them and proved his love for them by sending his only son to die for their sins. And it's amazing because when you count up all the Christians, it would seem that the whole world would hear by now. But they haven't. And so now these angels are going about it. They are the ones proclaiming the gospel, something that we should have been doing. Something interesting that Peter said relating to the Old Testament prophets. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says, to them it was revealed, them, those prophets, it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. These things which angels desire to look into. You see, we have things the angels can't have, and that is the gospel itself. And then God put us in charge of spreading the good news. I mean, what a motley crew he put in charge of that, right? And the angels who desire to look into this salvation, to look into this, you know, as it stands now, I think the angels are looking down, wondering why the Christians drag their feet in doing what they've been called to do. You know, understand, we've got antidote in our pockets. The world is dying from sin, and we've got the antidote in our pockets. People will share with you about their horrible lives and things that are going on in their life. And you know, and sometimes we just don't want to, we don't want to bug them by telling them about Jesus. Well, I don't want to bug them with the antidote to the poison. Guy got snake bit. You got antidote in your pocket. I don't want to bug him by offering him antidote. But certainly that is what we do. And the angels look down at the church and they say, wow, I don't get these guys. I don't get these guys. I think the reason that we don't do it is because we have instead, and we have been taught to, busy ourselves with self-improvement and personal achievement. That's what the church is pretty much all about. But we never learned that from God. Notice that the angel does it in all languages. He's out there speaking every language, going all over the world. The entire population of the earth will hear a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says to them, fear God and give glory to him. To fear God, which actually, you know, you always hear teachers say, well, that means to reverence him and be in awe. And certainly that's what the Greek word means. But also the Greek word is the same word. It's the same exact word for phobos, as in phobia. To be terrified. To be frightened, to trembling. It's all the same word. It can mean all of these things. And I believe that there is an element of the trembling that you and I have forgotten. But as far as fear and reverence and being in awe of a holy God who loves us, understand that we will either fear God or we will fear man in the sense of reverence. What am I saying? Well, we're afraid of what man will think of us, and so we behave a certain way.
Or are we afraid of what God will think of us, so we behave a certain way? However you behave tells you who you fear. Now, some of you say, I don't fear nothing. I'm not afraid of man. I do what I want. You think you do, but everything Oprah says, you're doing it. You don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself into thinking you have your own mind. Especially if you believe the media. Follow the media around. And if you don't fear anything now, and maybe you do, and I'll give you the benefit of the doubt, well, let me tell you, you will fear. You will. He says, the angel says, give him glory. It means to honor God, give God credit. Give all the honor to him. It says, for the hour of judgment has come. This is scary because this is going to be the hour of judgment, not the day of it. It's there. Like I said, the train is starting to move. And it's going to be out of there. It says, worship him who made all things. And when you look at this message, especially the verse 7, the things that this angel is saying, you know, he's speaking to a world that has worshiped a lot of funny things. Because this world fears other things, other gods. This world gives glory to other gods. And this world, what does it do? The world worships those things that God made. As you see those errors in Romans chapter 1, it even says that the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. So the wrath of God is being poured out on those who are worshiping the earth. And here the angel is giving a different message than the world has heard, as the, you know, people, especially here in Fort Bragg, you know, you love your trees and your earth and all of that, and you say those things have life and they're your mother and all those things. You know what? The Bible says that people who think that way will be damned. And this angel is saying to the world, it is quite the opposite of what you have been doing. You are worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. You must worship the Creator. And I will tell you, this creation is beautiful. I love it here. Especially Fort Bragg. I'm still trying to figure out Fresno. But I'm looking at Fort Bragg and I see the beauty here. And I will tell you something. If this place is so beautiful as it is, imagine what the Creator looks like. Imagine the Creator. And the angel is saying, worship the Creator, not the creation. Because judgment has come. And this is what you must do. And so, this first angel gives this announcement, like a train announcer. But why should people heed this angel? Well, the next couple of angels tell us why. Verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon. This is Babylon's first mention in Revelation. We're going to hear a lot more about Babylon from this point on. Especially in chapter 17, we're going to see something. And as you put these all together, every reference to Babylon, understanding that the literal Babylon is actually in Iraq. But as we learn more and more through the scriptures and look through Revelation, we can see that Babylon sometimes refers to a literal city, sometimes a religious system, sometimes a political system, but it is all stemming from the evil character of historic Babylon. Okay? That great city spoken of here in verse 8 of Babylon, the one thing we know is that it has influenced and inspired the world. Now, some people believe that the United States is Babylon, and I wouldn't be surprised. The United States has influenced. That's the only thing that Islam got right, by the way.
calling the United States the great Satan. That is the only thing Islam got right. So much trash has come out of the United States. The entertainment industry alone. And I will tell you that the United States inspires the rest of the world. When we travel to Peru and we are driving around, I see mediocre copies of wicked advertisements. Wicked United States advertisements. You can see that they're trying to copy the United States. And all that it looks like is a caricature. An exaggeration of the wickedness we've shown them. By the way, I'm not saying that the United States is Babylon. A friend of mine, Gerald Hagerman, pastor in Yucca Valley, he had done a lot of traveling recently, and he went through Dubai, there in the Arab Emirates, and he shook his head. He was sitting there at the table at the pastor's conference shaking his head, and he said, "You know what, guys? I think that Babylon that gets destroyed in chapter 18 of Revelation, I think it's Dubai." And he gave us some information about that city, and it's got the biggest this, the biggest that, the biggest mall, the biggest, you know, everything, the tallest hotel, and it is just a city of merchandise and entertainment and sin. He says, it could be Dubai. Yeah, I don't know what it could be, but we definitely know that Babylon is everywhere. Now, the fornication here spoken of as spiritual fornication. We see pictures of that throughout the Old Testament. And that is that the Lord has created us, but we've gotten into bed with other gods. And I have to say, though, that wherever there is spiritual harlotry, you will find immorality. Most definitely. All of the idolatry, what comes with it is immorality. So what's really the point being made by the second angel is this, and that it is over for all that this world has hoped in. It is over. Now, it's not really going to be over until chapter 18, but this is the announcement. It's done. By the way, it's done. So the angel is saying this to the world. Now listen carefully, world. Your economy has fallen. Your religion has fallen. Your politics have fallen. Your sin has failed you. This world you have hoped in is fallen, and it won't get up. It's the last call for anyone who wants off. You get on the train. Because the system and everything you've leaned on is gone. It's done. Third angel, verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." Wow. The beast and his mark, we read about it in chapter 13. This is the Antichrist, the guy who came out on the white horse in chapter 6. Now has got a system that people are going for, and they think it's a great system. The people have, at this point, they are bowing down to this statue somehow that is showing some forms of life. They are bowing down to that. They are bowing down to the miracles that they're seeing around them. And they're bowing down to the Antichrist, who says, "All right, now I've got a system for you that's going to fix all of the world's money problems. I'm the smart guy." And they say, "That's right, you're the smart guy." He says, "Stamp this on your head. Stamp this on your hand." Say, "All right, I'll do that."
Now, some people may look at this, what it says here in verse 9, and say, well, it looks like it's fine to worship the beast just as long as you don't take the mark. Or say it's fine to take the mark as long as you don't worship the beast, you know. But understand that these two always go hand in hand. You can't do one without the other. If you do one, the other just happens. And here is the plain consequence of taking the mark of the... Listen carefully, unbelievers, scoffers. You take that mark, your consequence is the wrath of God. That's it. Your consequence is the wrath of God. Spoken of here as a cup of wine, full strength. Full strength is to say that he will not restrain himself as he has done throughout history. Every time there was judgment on any nation, the Lord would restrain. He would in effect chasten, but this time it's full judgment. It's done. It's over. As it says in his indignation, the Greek word for indignation means violent passion, ire, justifiable abhorrence. Justifiable aberrance. Some people think, hey, this is, we're going a little overboard here. Don't you think God's going a little overboard here? Well, I want to tell you something, and let me give you a clue as to why I believe, or why in my little walnut brain that I can understand why this aberrance is justifiable. All right? Because you're saying, what, just because I take a mark? Come on, the rest of the world's going to be doing it. I'm not a bad guy. Let me tell you why his wrath is justifiable. There is one thing worse than living alone on an island and shaking your fist at God. And the one thing worse is to live among people and shake your fist at God. Think about this for a second. Those who hate God, or those who don't care about him, those who have no mind of him whatsoever, they encourage others to do the same. That's why if you're on an island by yourself and you do that, the only one you're going to harm is yourself. But you still have a problem. You're separated from God. But how much more justifiable the fact that none of us live on an island and we're living around people and everything we do, somebody's following it. And so if you shake your fist at God, guess who else is going to shake their fist at God? People around you. No, people don't follow me. Yes, they do. Because people are just like you. They follow. Because you have followed others and shaking their fist at God. Luke 17:2, Jesus says it'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. You know what really gets God upset? Is when you cause someone else to sin. Your own sin's tough enough, but when you cause someone else to sin. God will be holding everyone who rejects him responsible not only for themselves, but for all who were inspired by them. So it's completely justifiable. Just as it is, I'm a dad. And if there was a person who inspired my children to fall, how am I going to feel about those who inspired my very own daughters to sin? God has righteous indignation. God is absolutely correct. Even in our own little understandings of our little brains, he is absolutely correct in his judgment. Those who receive the mark, righteous judgment. And that righteous judgment is hell. Not a popular topic, not a popular doctrine. I want you to know I did not make this up. I didn't make up the rules. Certainly, if it were up to me, I wouldn't have it.
that you don't get to make it up either. The Bible says it. And it is the one doctrine of the Bible that most people want to try to sweep under the rug and pretend it's not there. People say the idea of hell is so outdated. You know, it's still in the Bible. And God never changes. So many people and religions reject the idea of eternal torment because it just seems so extreme. As you look at the description here of those who will receive this torment, it says torment, fire, brimstone. Brimstone, by the way, is sulfur and the sparks that fly from the fires. Brimstone, smoke, no rest day or night forever and ever. That is extreme. And in my opinion, I think, isn't that too extreme? That is my opinion. But my opinion doesn't count. If God says that this is the way it is, this is the way it is, and God is holy and righteous. How could a God of love send people to hell, you say? Understand, a God of love sends no one to hell. People choose it for themselves by rejecting the free salvation that is in Jesus Christ. They reject Jesus Christ. That's how. And God, you want to know how I know that it, not only because it's in the Bible that hell exists, by the fact of what God did to save us from that. What Jesus did. He came down in the form of a man for 33 years. And on that 33rd year, they crucify him. His own creation tortures him, hangs him on a cross until he's dead. And then for that moment of the beating he took with the weight of all the sins on him, God the Father turns his back. And Jesus experienced the torture of hell that is to be separated from God. As he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why would Jesus do that if there was no hell? He was crucified. And Jesus even calls his crucifixion a cup that he had to drink. As he prayed in the garden, he says, Father, take this cup from me. If there's any other way, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he drank that cup. As even James and John had rolled up to Jesus one day before the crucifixion and said, hey, we want to sit at your right and left hand. And he says, are you willing to drink from the cup that I drank from? They had no clue what he meant by cup. And they said, oh, okay, sure. But Jesus experienced the cup of the wrath of God on the cross. James and John would experience a portion of that cup as they would be martyred. Or John would experience the attempt of a martyrdom on his life. That's all other stuff. I want you to notice here that in this torment in hell, it says that to be separated from God, you know, to be in hell is to be separated from God. Yet here it says in the presence of his holy angels and of the Lamb, in the presence of the angels and of Jesus Christ. Well, that's another kind of a weird thing that makes you go, because back in Luke chapter 16, we got that picture from Lazarus and the rich man, and we see that there's a skull fixed between Hades and Abraham's bosom, and where all of those who believed on the Lord by faith were there in Abraham's bosom waiting for Jesus to be crucified to release them into heaven. But then the holding tank, so to speak, of Hades was there where no one could get out as Abraham had told the rich man. So you can't get out of there. You're stuck. We can't come to you. You can't come to us. But what's so horrible about it is that he could look over at the other side and see, here the rich man could see the people he detested in glory. And I'm wondering, and though this situation, it's not the way it is, as it was in Luke 16, since that is not the lake of fire, but I'm wondering if this lake of fire that we're going to see as we get into later chapters of Revelation, I'm wondering if that lake of fire has a window into heaven. Certainly it says in the presence of Jesus and the angels, and so for sure Jesus and the angels can see, but what would make torment worse is seeing those guys that you hated, those Christians,
in glory and seeing the glory for all eternity that you will never touch. And I remember as a little kid, I busted my arm up pretty good, you know, and I had a bad year. I think I was 10 years old. I'd busted my wrist up in four places and had a cast all the way up to my head and stuff. And then I came down with a scorching case of scarlet fever and was sick for a month with a little red rash all over me with a fever with a coat hanger inside the, you know. And my brother and sisters were outside playing football. And I remember, because I'm dramatic, I don't know if you knew that, and I would look out. I would look out the window, and it would hurt me deeply. I feel so sorry for myself. I would want to play. Want to play. Mom, can you hand me the hanger? I tell you, there will be no hanger to itch yourself in hell, though. There will be no relief day and night. But I couldn't go out there. And they didn't want to come in. They didn't want anywhere near me. I'd infect them with scarlet fever, you know. Oh, this is tough. I want you to know also that as we get into Revelation chapter 16, we're going to find that the torment does not begin in hell, but on earth, as there will be foul, loathsome sores that develop on those who take the mark of the beast, which is in effect a down payment on what they've received. So the message of the third angel is very simple, and it is not hard to understand. Take the mark of the beast and you are finished for eternity. Now, if you are here today and listening right now, you do not know the Lord, you're not a born-again Christian. I know a lot of people say, I don't have to be like you to be a Christian. Oh, I don't want you to be like me. But what you're saying is, like, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to hang around with those people. I believe my own way and all that. Well, let me tell you, according to the scripture, you're not born again. But if you are here and you are not a born-again believer, you don't know the Lord, I want to encourage you not to tell yourself that you won't take the mark. If you're not born again, don't say, well, I'm not going to take it. I'll know it because I'll remember this time that you told us about this. And then when it's time for him to, we're all lining up for the mark, I just won't take it. Don't fool yourself like that, because if you're not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to know that you already have the mark of the beast on your heart. Because remember, the mark of the beast is 666. It is not the number of Satan, it is the number of man. Man's ways, my way, without God. And certainly, when the Antichrist comes and starts marking people up, they will receive it okay. They'll be fine with it. They'll be excited about receiving the mark because it is merely the label that identifies the contents of the heart. And so understand that if you're not a born-again believer, your heart is ready for the label. But I want you to know that you can have that number removed today. How exciting to have that number removed from your heart today. And then don't play a foolish game of chicken. Well, I'll do it later when it gets really bad. You know, which so is this amazing to me, like giving your life to the Lord is some horrible thing. You know the one thing that prevents people from giving their life to the Lord more than anything? It's sin. There's a certain sin. There's something about their lives that they don't want to turn around. And the conversations I've had with people who come to me and say, hey, I'm kind of doing this. Is this a sin? I go, yeah, the Bible says so. You know, and they'll say, wow. I said, well, great. This is a good day because you're realizing it, and now it's a good time for you to repent. And you know what happens? I'll never see them again. Where they'll make a conscious decision, I will follow that sin and I will not follow Jesus Christ. But I've never met the Christian who has ever said, gosh, becoming a Christian was the stupidest thing I ever did. Every Christian has said, why didn't I do this earlier? Could have alleviated a lot of pain.
Although life is pain, don't forget that. You will go through pain as a Christian. I've experienced plenty of pain as a Christian. But most of my pain isn't because I'm hitting myself on the head with a hammer anymore. I love how when Jesus saves you, he takes that hammer out of your hand. And the only time you get hit, if you're walking with the Lord, the only time you're going to get hit is somebody else's hammer. And it gives you somebody to pray for. So, you know, so don't go thinking like, okay, all right, it's a drag to be a Christian, but I know that's my only way out, so I'm going to hold on to my sin, I'm going to keep the sixes on my heart, but every day you keep the sixes on your heart, they get embedded deeper and deeper and deeper. And when that time comes, you're going to believe the Antichrist. You're going to believe his promises, just like you believe the presidential candidates. Oh. Remember, these angels, this is another great act of God's grace. God owes nothing to a world that has rejected him, that has blasphemed him, that has killed his people. He owes nothing to anybody in this world. He owes nothing. And yet he still says, I want you to live with me forever. You say, yeah, but look what I've done. But I love you. I've gone to the cross for you, to save you, to wash away your sins so that you can be with me. I love you that much. Jesus wants you to live with him in glory forever. Well, let's go on. Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Well, that's kind of a weird verse there. But here is what the most... what do I say here? Here is where the most... Oh, I get it. I just can't even read my own notes. But here is where the most patience in a believer will be needed. This is the patience of the saints. Look at all the turmoil all around them, and they're going to have to make a choice. Those who say somewhere along the way during this tribulation period, as there were two witnesses for the first 3.5 years sharing the good news, and they couldn't be killed until God said they could. And even then they rose from the dead and then ascended into heaven. And people still didn't believe, but many did believe. Those people who believe during their witness or some other time during this, and here the guy, the Antichrist, about ready to stamp sixes on people, and you are threatened with your life by this guy. Here is the patience of the saints. Are you going to believe Antichrist, or are you going to believe Jesus Christ? That's tough. Luke 21, 19, by your patience possess your souls. Think about when James says in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Well, I want to tell you something. This will be the ultimate trial, the ultimate testing of the faith. And this faith will have to be practiced by very young believers. You ever think about that? The tribulation saints, these are young believers, a week old in the Lord, a year old in the Lord, a month old in the Lord, at the oldest 3 years. Wow. And now they're going to have to exercise faith and refuse the mark. Who do you believe? I'll tell you, it's going to take patience. But I do want you to know something glorious. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What does that mean? That means you have what you need. God has given you the faith to do the right thing. Every believer will be given the faith by God to refuse the mark, no matter what it cost them. Which means that whatever you and I need, God has given us.
You who say, I can't walk with God. Why not? Well, I don't know. It's just not working. I said, well, are you born again? Well, yeah. Well, guess what? The Lord has given you his Holy Spirit. And if you choose, you can walk with God. Well, verse 13, we'll be done here. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Works follow, that's great. Okay, so the Antichrist will kill, be chopping off heads. But remember something, that for every head he chops, he sends another saint into glory. Yeah, I don't know, I get a kick out of that because this is a very bad man. And all he wants to do is harm. And the most harm he can do is deport people from this wicked world he's running. That is the most harm he does. And for the greatest harm he does, that is our greatest glory. I say our greatest glory. No, we'll be in glory, church. But if you don't want to give your life to the Lord now, which I wouldn't understand that at all. I would not understand that. But if you don't want to give your life to the Lord today, I pray you remember this. But like I said, every day you walk with those sixes on your heart, they get ingrained deeper and deeper. And God has even brought you here today as an act of his grace, as an act of his mercy, calling you personally, saying, you, I want you. So there's the Antichrist chopping off heads. Romans 8:18, the suffering of this time is nothing to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Oh, man. So they are sent to rest. No more struggling in this world. No more of that. And their works follow them. I like that. That alludes to the awards, the rewards that we're going to receive in heaven as Paul says to Peter Timothy in 2 Timothy that, I'm going to receive that crown of righteousness. You know, the Lord gives us rewards. And then when we see the Lord, we toss them at his feet because he is our great reward. But I will tell you, as far as their works following them, how many works can they do in a very short amount of time? What could they possibly be doing? What is the work of God? I want you to know that the Bible tells us clearly. If you want to do the work of God, we're going to do it today. John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29, they said to him, it's talking to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's the work of God. You just believe. Just believe. Now, don't be pulling that thing on me, though, saying, well, I believe. Leave me alone. If you believe, it will affect your life in an incredible manner that you would never think. If you believe, well, the Bible says that you'll be a new creation. Old things will pass away and all things will become new. That's what happens when you believe. And it is God's work that does that in you when you believe. It's not you trying to be good. It's just you believe and you say, that's it. I'm going to walk with Christ because I believe he died for me. I believe he loves me. I believe his blood will wash away my sins and I can go to heaven because of that good thing he did. I believe that, so I will walk with him. And then suddenly you'll find yourself having turned from sin. And your life put together in a way you never dreamed. As most of you know, I am a miracle. Me standing here in front of you is a miracle. You know what my problem was?
It wasn't so much that I was all fearful and depressed and full of anxiety. It wasn't so much that I was a compulsive gambler. It wasn't so much that I had more drugs in my system than most pharmacies. It wasn't so much all of those things. But you know what the problem was with me? I thought I was too smart for God. And it is amazing how people think they're too smart for this. That was my biggest problem. But then I met Jesus Christ, and he changed me. He accepted me, who was too smart for him. He called me